we're glad you're with us today. It almost feels a little bit like the return of winter out there, but it's not. We know that spring is here. You know, there are moments in life, when everything changes. That's the way life is sometimes. And all that went before is suddenly gone forever, and something new comes into being. There are moments like that, and they usually come about as a result of someone making a decision. Choices in life change our lives forever. On January 10th, 49 BC, Julius Caesar stood by a river in northern Italy near San Marino. And he was told not to cross that river. Don't come down into the Italian peninsula. Don't come down into Rome with your legions. Keep them in the north, because the Roman Senate was afraid of him. They were afraid he was going to try to come into Rome and take over. And as he stood by that river, he uttered those immortal words, "Lacta est alea." Lacta est alea, and the words mean the die is cast. In other words, the decision is made. And he crossed the river with his troops. And he came down the Italian peninsula, and everybody was quaking as his legions marched along. Was he there to pillage and destroy everyone? His men loved him because he was very generous with the spoils of war, and he paid them out of his own pocket. And as he marched closer and closer to Rome, he did not take the land of those who opposed him, although he could with all his legions. He did not kill General Pompey, who opposed him with 60,000 troops. No, instead, he said, "I'm going to treat all those who oppose me as my friends." In a similar way, it was, and we all know what happened with Julius Caesar, that he conquered the Roman Empire. He conquered the Roman Empire with tolerance and generosity and acceptance. He became the emperor. In a similar way, it's inevitable that Jesus Christ would also conquer the Roman Empire. And not only the Roman Empire, but the whole world. History records that that very same Roman Empire that persecuted the Christians, strung them up on crosses, burned them alive, threw them to the lions. In 317 AD, Emperor Constantine removed the pagan inscriptions from the Roman coins. And then just six years later, Constantine, the sole emperor of the empire, restored to the Christians all of their lands and all of the wealth that had been taken from them in those years of persecution. And from the highest strata of society to the lowest levels of society, the gospel changed the Roman Empire and all of Europe as well. All by a humble carpenter from Bethlehem. A man who had no army, no navy, no military might at all. But his great strength was the truth. His great victory was his death and resurrection. And his kingdom will reign forever and ever. That's what Palm Sunday is really all about. Here is coming the King of all kings. Here is coming the Lord of all lords. Not with an army. Not to twist our arm behind our back and say, okay, I believe in you. Let's read in Luke chapter 19. It says, after Jesus said these things, verse 28, after Jesus said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." The story of the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke places this story immediately after the parable about the talents. You know, one was given 10, one was given 5, and one was given 1. And he places this story immediately after that parable about the nobleman who went away to get a kingdom and then was coming back. And he told his servants, "Occupy till I come. Do something with this money that I'm giving you. You do something, because you have a part to play." You see, we all have a part to play in the coming of the kingdom of God. We all have a part to play. His kingdom is coming, and it will only increase more and more. If you were just look back up the page here, you'll see a certain nobleman, it says in verse 12, went away to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas. A mina was about 50 shekels. It was the equivalent of 100 days' wages. Think about your salary right now. If you make $30,000 a year, it would be about $10,000. And he gave this to them, and he said, "Do business with this until I come." And then he came back. Luke puts this story of the triumphal entry right here for the reason. Because he's trying to say something about the kingdom of God coming. It's coming. Jesus' goal was that his kingdom would come. That's what he was all about, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Don't you think the earth needs the kingdom of God? I think it does. In every way, shape, and form. It's the fact that he isn't king in people's lives that is the reason why so many things are messed up. He was ascending to Jerusalem, it says there in verse 28. Why does it say he was ascending? Well, because Jerusalem is about 2,200 feet high. It's in the hill country of Judea. You have to go up to get to Jerusalem. And every year at Passover, the Passover pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem. They would go up to Jerusalem. And if you look in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see the Gospel of Luke has an incline in it. Over and over and over again, the Gospel of Luke, there's a going up to Jerusalem. There's a going up to Jerusalem. Because Jesus is headed towards his goal. Jerusalem is a place where he's going to fulfill his greatest work. He's going to die on the cross. Jesus was going up to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. He was going to be held up to ridicule. He's going to be lifted up on the cross and finally to be taken up into heaven. Do you know it's inevitable that Jesus Christ should ascend to the place that is his? He is the corner of the capstone. He is the capstone of the temple. That's his rightful place. That's where he belongs. His kingdom's coming whether people believe it or not. His kingdom's coming whether they're participated in or not. This is the way history ends. Jesus had an ultimate goal in view. His goal was to suffer. His goal was to die. His goal was to rise again and establish his kingdom on the earth and change the world forever. His kingdom's coming. That's the first thing we need to realize about Palm Sunday. They thought they got rid of him when they crucified him. It was just the beginning. Jesus did not come to give the Jews what they expected. He didn't come to fulfill their personal, private desires. What did they want? They wanted a king who would come and kick out the Romans. We're sick of being pushed around by the Romans. Come and kick them out, Jesus. Just call some of those angels you talked to. Well, just one angel could have defeated the whole Roman Empire. But Jesus didn't come with that goal in mind. He had a greater deliverance for his people than just to deliver them from Rome. He wanted to deliver them from sin and death. He had a bigger vision, their deliverance from sin and death. And not only their deliverance, but our deliverance as well. A lot of you follow the news. You know that the Russians and the Ukrainians have been battling it out there. You know they're still fighting there in different parts of the Ukraine. The Soviet Union, or the Russians, are trying to increase their influence in the Ukraine. Why? Well, because the Ukraine is the breadbasket of Europe. Ukraine has vast fields, and it's a great grain production area. It's always been true that way. New York Times, March 2016, tells us about the churches in a town called Mariinka. It's right on the battle line between where the Soviet troops, the Russian troops are coming in, and where the Ukrainian troops are pushing back. That's happening right now. That's happening right now. The world's never been a very peaceful place ever since that sin in the garden. And according to this New York Times article, Mariinka is right on this borderline. Sometimes the Ukrainians have gotten control of the city, and then the Russians pushed them out. And when the Russians pushed them out, you know what they did? They drove out, they killed the Christians, they drove out all the evangelicals, they closed the churches. And the Ukrainians pushed back. And now the Ukrainians have control of that city again. And when the Ukrainians came back, you know what happened? The Christians came back with them, and the church is opened again. Because the church is keeping the main focus. Even in the midst of a war, they have their focus on what's important, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Do we have an ultimate goal in view for our lives? Do we have a grand vision? Are we part of something bigger than ourselves? We are, if we are Christian. We're part of the coming of the kingdom of God. Do we really want to settle for something less in life? Do we really want to settle for something less? The fact of the matter is, the kingdom of God is coming. The question for us is, will we play a part in it or not? Will we participate or not? But you may say, well, how do I participate in the kingdom of God? Notice this very curious little story here. I mean, the more you think about this, the more interesting and curious it gets. How many times did Jesus go up to Passover at Jerusalem? At least 20 or 30 times. He went up when he was younger as a kid with his parents. We know that. And with his disciples, he must have gone up every year. Somebody like Jesus must have went up to celebrate Passover. But this is the only time he rides into the city on a donkey. Go into the village ahead of you, it says. How do we advance the kingdom of God? By our obedience. By obeying him. Our regular obedience. That's the whole point of the parable of the talents, the minas. What did the nobleman say? Do business with this. Do business till I come back. And then he came back to see what business they had done. Were they obedient? Regular obedience involves many ordinary things. You are demonstrating regular obedience right here this morning by showing up for church on Sunday. Do you know that's one of the biggest things that holds people back from growing spiritually? They simply don't make Sunday a priority. And I ask them, well, what's more important? What's more important? Regular obedience involves meeting your brothers and sisters on church on Sunday, worshiping with them. Regular obedience involves praying. It involves giving thanks. It involves rejoicing. It involves supporting the church and missions. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some." It's amazing how everything else can trump coming to church. I don't know what people think they're going to do in eternity. Well, I'm going to play on the lacrosse team in heaven. Oh, really? I don't think so. Luke 18:1 says, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that they should pray at all times. At all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. What is part of the advancing the kingdom of God? It's praying for other people. Do you know people in Cedar Rapids have been praying for this church, praying for Norway for months? It's part of this big evangelistic move called 2020. They've been praying for Benton County and Linn County. That means people have been kneeling down in their living rooms or sitting in their chairs in their homes, and they've been praying. We're on that prayer list. I don't know if you knew that. That's part of advancing the kingdom of God, regular obedience. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17 says, rejoice always. How do we advance the kingdom of God? Rejoice. Rejoice. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for what he does. I went out this week and I interviewed a bunch of people for the census. And before I went out, I said, Lord, I really need to get some of these cases done. And I knock on the door, and a lot of times I knock on the door and somebody gives you the finger and says, get the H out of here. And this week I had a really good response. So I'm driving back in the car, I'm rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, that they didn't throw something at me. Thank you that they answered the questions. Rejoicing always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. How does the kingdom of God advance? It advances by our obedience. This is the one moment in all of history when Shiloh will come to Jerusalem. When Shiloh will come, as it was prophesied by Jacob on his deathbed in Genesis 49. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him will be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his colt to the vine. And you think, what on earth is Jacob talking about? Well, he's just an old man dying. No, no, he was prophesying. He said, Shiloh. And Shiloh is Hebrew for whose it is. That's literally what it means. The one to whom it belongs. And who is the one to whom it belongs? Jesus. For all things belong unto him. And then hundreds of years after, thousands of years after that, Zechariah will prophesy and say, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so you have these two men, hundreds of years apart, from Jacob to Zechariah is about 1,000 years, still saying the same thing. What does this have to do with our obedience? It has this to do with it. There will come moments in your life that will only come once. There will be people you will meet only once. And that will be your chance to say, I believe in Jesus, and you need to too, because he died for your sins. There will be people you will meet only once. There will be things, opportunities that will come to you only once. And how does the kingdom advance? It advances by those moments of obedience. We have regular obedience and we have occasional obedience that comes when someone's life story intersects with ours. Or God puts us into a position like he did with Esther. That was said just last week, wasn't it? Who knows if we have come to the world at such a time as this. This may be your only opportunity. Do we want the kingdom to advance? Until Shiloh comes. There was a place of obedience. Notice the place. There's always a place with God. God always places his people. He came to Bethany and Bethpage, or Bethpage and Bethany. Bethpage means the house of unripe figs. You couldn't have a better description of the state of the Jewish people of Jerusalem at that time. They were unripe. They were unfit for God. In Bethany, the house of misery. I say that's a pretty apt description of the spiritual state of that city when Jesus showed up. The place that they're near is the Mount of Olives, which is 300 feet above the highest point of the temple. From the Mount of Olives, you can look down and see the whole panoramic view. That was by design. Put yourself in Jesus' sandals at that moment. He knows he's not going to be here ever again until he comes back at the end of time. He's standing at the Mount of Olives looking down. He knows what's going to happen to that city. It would be like us standing at the Empire State Building, looking south on Manhattan and looking at the World Trade Center and having a vision before that happened and know that those buildings won't even be there. Jesus can see the temple. It won't even be there. It won't even be there. This is their last chance to see who the Messiah is. This is their last chance. It is their only public chance, their only public opportunity. Their only public opportunity. And so what do the disciples do to help prepare the way for his coming? This is the last broadcast. This is the last public event. There isn't going to be any more because they're going to hang him on a cross in just 7 days. What did they do? Jesus said, go into the town and get the donkey. Get the donkey. Look at verse 31 and verse 34. What did Jesus tell them to say? The Lord has need of it. Verse 34, they told the people, the Lord has need of it. And now, this is a big timeout. Timeout. I mean, you're God. You got all the cattle on Thousand Hills. You got all the silver, gold, diamonds. You got all the electric power, nuclear power. You can spin stars into space. You have need? Think about that. The Lord has need of it. Don't ever think that you don't matter to God because God needs you for something. God has need of you. God has need of this little donkey. Did you ever feel worthless? God even needed a donkey at one moment in history. And that gives me encouragement because if he needed a donkey, he probably needs me too at some point. I feel like an ass sometimes. He needed a donkey, a chosen instrument, a chosen instrument, a sacred animal, as Numbers 19:2 says. Get this red heifer and with no defect and on which a yoke has never been placed, a sacred animal on which no one has ever yet sat. Those who follow Jesus help prepare the way for him by their obedience. You can imagine those two disciples. Lord, what do you need a donkey for? We always walk into Jerusalem. That's what you're supposed to do. That was the custom. It was irreligious to ride into the city on Passover. We're going to look funny, Jesus. But they obeyed. Did God ever tell you to do something? You think, I'm going to look funny doing this? People are going to laugh at me. Obey anyway. He's smarter than we are. They helped prepare the way for his coming. Why? Because of Zechariah. Behold, your king comes riding on a donkey. God was giving Israel a clear, unmistakable sign of who this is. He didn't want them to miss their Messiah. Are we advancing the kingdom of God by our acts of obedience? Have we obeyed his commands? Do we want the kingdom of God to advance in our lives? The kingdom of God advances by humility, by the people of God humbling themselves. This is not the approach that people often take who want to take charge and take control. They come in the strength of their own might and power. Jesus didn't come like that to conquer them with an army. Humble, it says, and riding on a donkey. Humble. This is your king, Israel. This is your king. Why did Jesus need this donkey? To fulfill Zechariah 9:9. More than that, to show these people, you've waited thousands of years for me. Here I am. I told you this was the way I was going to come. You know, this is a verse, Zechariah 9:9, that raised a lot of questions in people's mind. In Babylon, you know, after the temple was sacked and Nebuchadnezzar took the people away to Babylon, they sacked the temple. And what did they have? Well, they had just the rabbis and the scriptures. And they just studied them and studied them and studied them. And they wrote the Talmud. And they made commentary on the scripture, trying to understand what God was doing. And this verse collides with a verse in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Both present the Messiah coming. Zechariah says he'll come humbly on a donkey. Daniel says he'll come on the clouds of heaven. And the rabbis struggled over this to understand it. And Rabbi Alexander in the Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 98a, says this. The resolution of this, how can we understand Messiah coming both ways? He said, this is the way we should understand it. If Israel is worthy, when Messiah comes, he will come on the clouds of heaven. But if Israel is not worthy, if Israel is unrighteous, Messiah will come riding on a donkey. Their own rabbis taught them this. And then the day came when he rode in on a donkey. I ask you, what else could God do to get the message across? What else could he possibly do? Why did Jesus enter the city this way? It confirmed this was the Messiah. There was no doubt. You know, all the Pharisees that complained that day knew what the Talmud said. And they still missed it. It illustrated what kind of a king Jesus would be. We do not have a Savior who twists our arm behind our back to get us to do what he wants us to do. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I am. I mean, I'm glad I don't have a God that when I get out of line, he goes... And he does spank. And I've been spanked by God. But he doesn't squash us. He's merciful, gentle, mounted on a donkey. It demonstrated God's faithfulness to David. What did God promise David? He said, David, and we almost always think of the fulfillment of this in Solomon, 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are complete, when you lie down with your fathers, David, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you. God said this to David about 900 BC. I will raise up your descendant. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. And we most always think of Solomon building the temple, don't we? But that's also talking about Jesus. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16? Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never overpower it. This coming into Jerusalem this way demonstrated God's faithfulness. There was a king who would sit on David's throne forever. And here is your king. Here is your king, O Israel. God needs humble things. Aren't you glad he needs humble things? Because most of us are in that category, folks. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. God must have loved the common people because he made so many of them. Most of us are not bright lights, folks. Most of us are more like a 15-watt bulb. But God needs 15-watt bulbs. God needs people who will obey, who will be willing to lay some things down for him. Are we willing to lay some things down for Jesus in an act of humility and sacrifice? It helps pave the way for him. It paves the way for him. What does Jesus need today? You know, God asked Isaiah 6. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, gee, I wonder who we could send. Who can we send? We need to send somebody to these people. Who can we send? And Isaiah standing right there, seeing the throne room of heaven. Who can we send? Gee, I'm scratching my head. Do you think God really didn't know? He was waiting for a response from Isaiah. And Isaiah said, me, send me. How many times is the Father up in heaven going, who can I send? Who can I send? Who can I send? Gee, I wish I could remember. Who can I send? There's 7 billion people there. He's waiting for a response. He's waiting for somebody to put their hand up and say, I'll go. I'll go. God has needs, folks. He needs us. He needs us. He needs us to talk to our neighbors. He needs us to talk to other people. He needs us to pray. He needs us to give. He needs us to go. I don't want to embarrass Jeannie this morning, but she's put her hand up. Be careful putting your hand up in God's presence, because, you know, guess what? He might take you up on it. But it's a I think she'd say it's a glorious adventure when you do. And you don't got to go to India. You don't have to go to Des Moines. You can go down the street. That's the wonderful thing about this kingdom of God. It's growing everywhere. It's like yeast everywhere. It's growing everywhere. They were willing to lay down their coat on the road. Well, that was okay, because they had the sweet street sweepers went through that morning and sweeped up all the animal crap from the road, all the urine from the donkeys and everything. No, it didn't. Took their coats off and laid it right down there. Have you ever been in a city where they have lots of horses? I have. Horses are they're not house trained, folks. They do their business right there. But they were willing to do that. That's humility. Humility is being willing. What kind of business is the church in anyway? What did John the Baptist say about his business? What business was John the Baptist in? Well, he was in the water business, right? No, he was in the paving business. They said, John, who the heck are you? And John said, who are you? Who do we say? Who do we tell people you are? He said, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. He quoted from Isaiah 40. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make it smooth in the desert, a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain be laid low, and the rough places plain. God isn't going to do this. He wants us to do this. He needs us to do this. God could send angels down and they could flatten those hills like that. But there are mountains and empty places and rough places in the hearts of men and women that can only be smoothed by another human being going to them. If God showed up, he'd fry us all. I mean, the light would just fry us all. We'd just be toast, folks. We wouldn't even be toast. We'd be cinders. And so he sends you. He sends me. We are Jesus with skin on to somebody. We are Jesus with skin on to somebody. You have people in your lives that will listen to you. They won't listen to anybody else. Guess what? You're the missionary to that mission field. And you don't got to go to India to do it. They laid down their cloaks. They paved the way. What does paving the way look like? Well, it looks like Anna, what Anna did. Maybe you know the story of The King and I. Maybe you've seen the Broadway show, The King and I. Maybe you saw the movie with Yul Brynner, you know? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, he does that funny song. Did you know Leon Owens? She was a real person in the 1860s. She was an English governess. She went to the Kingdom of Siam, which would be Thailand today. She went to teach in the royal palace. And King Mankot made her the instructor for his children. And she began teaching her children. But he prohibited her from sharing the gospel with them. You shall not try to convert my children, because they worship our gods here. What did Anna do? She obeyed the king, but she used the Bible to teach English. She used passages of the Bible to teach English to those kids. And one of her students was the crown prince, Chulalongkorn. And the king finally so suddenly died, and he became king at 15 years old. But because Anna was paving the way for the kingdom of God, because she was paving the way, this young king outlawed slavery in the land. He outlawed the worship of the king as a god. He outlawed the selling of children to repay debts. He encouraged Christian missionaries to come and build schools and hospitals. Does anyone think that would have happened if there hadn't been an Anna who was just teaching English? You hear those voices downstairs? Can anyone here tell me where the next president is going to come from? The next Supreme Court justice? The next doctor? The next lawyer? Folks, we have an opportunity to pave the way by ministering to the generations that are going to come. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are lots of kids in this church. That's by God's design. Who will carry this gospel message? Who will advance the kingdom when we're dead and gone? You know, we're going to be dead and gone pretty soon. What we is happening down there may even be more important than what's happening up here. Because there, the kingdom of God is coming into those little hearts. And from their hearts, it will go to other hearts. What are we willing to lay down to lift Jesus up? What does our humility do for his kingdom? Who would the people around us say that we really honor most? Notice how else the kingdom of God advances. And we're still going through this, folks. Verse 35. Our worship advances the kingdom of God. It helps the kingdom of God to come when we worship. What did they do? They laid down their robes. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself, all people to myself. They lifted him up. They lifted him up. They lifted him up. Did you watch the basketball games a couple weeks ago? What did they do to the coach? They lifted him up. They paraded him around the court. They lifted up the player that made the winning shot. Why? To honor him. To honor him. Proclaimed his greatness. Psalm 47 says, shout to God with a voice of joy. Psalm 96 says, proclaim good tidings, good things of his salvation from day to day. Simply telling what God has done in our lives is a way to lift him up so others can see it. People say, how do I witness? How do I witness? I can't remember those scriptures. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. I was sick and I prayed to Jesus and I feel better. I was down and Jesus lifted me up. I didn't have a job and Jesus got me a job. I didn't have a friend, Jesus got me a friend. Do you have any war stories? Do we have any war stories? Some worshipful war stories? You don't have to go to war like Michael Imhoff did in order to have a war story. You have a war story right here. Do we have any war stories about things that Jesus has brought us through or done for us? Ways in which God has delivered us? I don't know if I can't remember. I looked back through my notes the other day and see if I had told you this story before, because as you get older, you start repeating yourself. And that can be very bad for a minister, because you can bore the people to death. I always try to check to see if I told you this before, but this happened to me on the New Jersey Turnpike. I came back from Hungary. I had no money, no job, no car. I was basically broke. And my friend loaned me a VW Rabbit, and we had to drive it back from Virginia. And we're driving this car that God provided for me. Again, that's something for me to tell people. I didn't have a car. God provided a car for me. That's a way of lifting him up. God provides for us. It's a way of glorifying him. It's a way to advance the kingdom of God in their mind and in the world. We're driving it back, and guess what? This wonderful car that God gave me broke down. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Why didn't he give me a BMW? It broke down. And there we were sitting alongside the road, me and Brian Fairs, one of the other teachers. He was going to Massachusetts after this. What are we going to do, Brian? I don't know. Up behind us pulls a New Jersey State Trooper. Now, this is on the New Jersey Turnpike, folks. Busy road. What's the matter, boys? Well, the car stopped. I think if we could push it, maybe we could get it going again. He says, okay, get back in your car, and I'll push you with the state trooper car. Yeah, that happens every day. And there we were on the New Jersey Turnpike with the state trooper pushing our car with his car on the New Jersey Turnpike. Why? Because God is good all the time. God knows when you're broke down on the side of the road. Folks, sometimes we have to have a brick hit us in the head to know that God is helping us. That was a pretty big brick, you know. Remember, I didn't have any job. I was worried about the future. And what was Jesus saying? Stop worrying. I'm going to send a state trooper to push you to get the car fixed. That was a miracle, folks. I should have checked and see if that trooper had wings. That doesn't happen. It does with God, though. And I'm telling you that story so the kingdom of God will advance in your life today. We have a big God. He's everywhere. He knows what you need. He wants you to declare it. He wants us to declare it. God is with us. He's with us. That's why we should worship him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Because you're great. You're great. You're great. Are the angels in heaven straining to hear us? My time's away from me. Real quick. How else does the kingdom of God advance? It advances when we confront his critics. And those in Jesus have a lot of critics. Oh, Lord, he has so many critics. Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. We're sick of hearing about this. Tell them to shut up. Pharisees, tell them to shut up. What did Jesus say? If they shut up, the creation, the stones will cry out. Do you know that's happening all the time? The stones are crying out all the time. You say, you're nuts. Rocks don't make any noise. Oh, yes, they do. Rocks declare facts. Rocks declare great truths about God. The higher critics in Germany and theologians in their schools said the Bible's full of errors and it's full of baloney. There are no Hittites. There never were any Hittites. The Bible writers made that up. They were attacking the Bible. Critics. God's critics. But in 1876... Hugo Winkler was digging in the ground in Turkey. And guess what he found? He found 5 temples. He found sculptures. He found castles. He found palaces. And he found a huge library with 10,000 clay tablets in it. Rock tablets. And on those tablets was written the language of the Hittites. He had discovered the capital city, Hattusha. The critics were wrong. The stones were crying out that the Hittites were real, so the Bible is real. What it says is true. What it says is true. The stones on earth cry out. The stones in heaven cry out. You didn't know there were stones in the sky. There are. In 1929, astronomer Edwin Hubble discovered something about the universe. The universe is expanding. It's expanding at an incredible rate. Couldn't believe it. They didn't like this. This was a very disturbing fact for a lot of scientists because it gave support to, you guessed it, the Bible. In the beginning, God created. It told them, proved to them there was a beginning. They call it the Big Bang today. Robert Jastrow, the founder of the NASA Goddard Institute, says this: for scientists who have lived by faith in the power of reason, the story of history ends like a bad dream. This is not a Christian saying this. This is an unbeliever saying this. A scientist. The scientists have scaled the mountains of ignorance, and they are about to conquer the highest peak. And as they pull themselves over the final rock, what do they find at the top of the mountain? A band of believers and theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. You get the picture? It's all true, folks. God has laid hard evidence of His reality all around us. And when we shut up, the earth opens up. It speaks. What other hard evidence has God left that needs to be discovered? Some of you are going to be scientists. You're going to be engineers. You're going to be analysts. You're going to discover some of the hard evidence that God has left of His creation, the fact that He created all around us. Only God knows. Are we ready to answer His critics? Why go to Bible study? So you learn how to answer God's critics. All those who don't want Him to be king. His kingdom's coming. Do we want to be a part of it? His kingdom advances by our obedience. His kingdom advances every time we humble ourselves. His kingdom advances every time we worship Him and say how great He is. His kingdom advances by our confronting His critics and not shutting up. Let's pray. Father God, help us to be the people of God. Lord, maybe we feel like an ass today. Maybe we feel like an earthworm. But Lord, even they have a purpose. That means we have a purpose. Help us to realize our full potential, God. Not so we might be blessed, but that You might be glorified. That You might be glorified. That we would fulfill our part in the orchestra of eternity, Lord, and play our notes when You call upon us to play, Lord. Help us to be faithful to study and prepare. Help us, Lord, to advance the kingdom of God, that You might be glorified, that Your kingdom might come, and Your will be done on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.